Welcome to the Abundant Life Podcast. This is Pastor Derry. So how do you define the gospel? Do you know all that Jesus accomplished for you through his death, burial, and resurrection? Are you confident that you fully understand the value of your salvation experience? Well, in the book of Romans chapter 1, Paul tells the Roman church that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it was the power of God for salvation. In today's message titled Entrusted with the Gospel, we will dig into the revelation that Paul taught the Roman church, the power of salvation, and how it impacts and brings restoration in four different domains of our human experience. Listen in, take notes, and I'll talk with you at the end of the broadcast.
We thank you that as you show yourself, Lord, we will be bold to declare to the world and impart to them the truth that you have shown us, that you have taught us by your presence, by your manifestation, by your glory that we see so openly, Lord. We thank you that today you would speak a word for now, a word that everyone here can receive and accept, a word that everyone here can embrace to their own spirits, and they can be changed forever because of the word. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. If you believe that, say amen. 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 Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Tell your neighbor, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tell them, it is the power. Tell your other neighbor, I said it's the power. Unto salvation. For the Jew, and then for the Greek. I want you to understand that the gospel is so misunderstood. The gospel is so not fully understood. The gospel that we embrace, the salvation of Jesus Christ, that sacrifice, that blood that was shed, the resurrection from the dead, is so misunderstood that we don't even realize what we have. We have been given the goodness of God wrapped in the body of a man. Before the foundation of the world, he looks ahead, sees man's condition that will occur, and says to God, "I'm willing to go. I'm willing to be the embodiment of God, manifested in a flesh and blood body. Send me through a woman so I'll be like everybody else. Don't let me come down out of the sky and show my power. Let me be born in the most humble way possible. Let me be born of a virgin. Let me be born in a manger. Let me be born through a woman who everybody thinks did something wrong. Let me come into the earth so indescript. Don't let me be born in the city of Bethlehem. Let me be born outside the city." Jesus comes into the world. A simple package. I was born in a little hospital in San Leandro, California. I wasn't even born in Oakland. They said, "Where were you born?" "San Leandro." "I don't know where that is." Sometimes we're born very indescript. We're nothing special. We're just another baby laid in a hospital with all the other babies. Nothing special about us. Nothing different about us. We're just like everybody else. And when we're born, we maybe grow up in a neighborhood that nobody's appreciate, nobody cares about. And we grow up in ways that always aren't seen. And then we experience life. And we experience all the both blessing and disappointments of life. And we grow up and we realize maybe we don't live in the best place. And we grow up and realize that maybe our parents aren't the perfect people we'd like them to be. And we grow up realizing that maybe our siblings aren't perfect. And the school we go to isn't perfect. And the people around us aren't perfect. And everything around us, the challenges that we face and the problems that we deal with, and all these things lead to a whole series of imperfections that we see all around us. And we do one of several things. One, we put up a shield and act like we are perfect. Two, we become so real that we refuse to even go towards perfection. Three, we just say we don't care about anything. And we're just going to party our way through life. And four, we just give up and hide. But no matter one of those four you choose to do, at some point or another you figure out you need redemption. See, to the proud person, they put up this shield and they go through life knowing that although I show everybody I'm strong, at my real core, I know I need help. The person that's hidden is waiting for somebody to actually maybe find me and tell me something that I really need to know. The person who is just said, I'm going to party my way through, soon find out that no matter how hard you party, no matter where you party, when the music stops, you're right back where you started. No matter where you are on the spectrum, it always comes down to the same thing. At some point, every human being has got to face the fact you were born flawed. You were born with a problem, an issue that you can't resolve. And no matter what you try to do, you can't quench the hunger that you have in your soul. But Paul, the apostle, who was a religious man, raised up to be religious, in the greatest religious sect of Israel, the Pharisees. And as he shared in another passage, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. A friend of mine was a very great high school basketball player. He was great. He was like all tournament, state championship level player for 3 years in a row. And then he went to college, and he was okay. He was one of the best players. I mean, in the era that I grew up, he was one of the best players around. As a matter of fact, I don't know anybody who would say that he wasn't in the top two players in that time. But when he went up another level, it was different. And see, we all are maybe doing whatever we're doing, but when you step into God's arena, you realize that you don't measure up. When you step into the arena of God, you realize you don't have what it takes. You're not developed. You're not prepared for all that God wants you to have. So Paul, being that person, that Pharisee among the Pharisees, the one who sees that he's great in his religious structure, has an encounter with Jesus one day. And Jesus knocks him off a donkey as he's going about very religious business. And Jesus then speaks to him, and he finds himself in a position where he is undone. He doesn't know how to handle the next level. So Paul, with all his religious background, comes and says to the Roman church, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I was somebody, and I realized I wasn't anybody. And now that I've realized that I'm not anybody, I'm not ashamed of the fact that the gospel, Jesus, is who I need to take me to where God's trying to bring me. That the gospel itself, this gospel, it is the power of God. I was dealing with religion, but that didn't work. I was crucifying Christians, and that still didn't satisfy me. And all of a sudden, I'm faced with this Jesus and this good news of the gospel. Paul received that gospel, and he said, this gospel is the power of God. It's not religion. It's not being born in the right place. It's not about your personal pedigree. It's not about any of those things. It's about Jesus. It's about the name and the grace that Jesus brings to us. It's the fact that Jesus will go to a prostitute's house and have dinner with her. Jesus would go to a tax collector's house. How many of you love the IRS? Say, thank you, Jesus. See? He went to the tax collector's house. Jesus went to all those who other people wouldn't touch. Lepers come to Jesus. He doesn't tell them to go away. He prays for them and then sent them, go show yourself to the priest. No matter who it was, Jesus didn't care. But not only did Jesus go to the poor, Jesus went to the rich. Jesus went to fishermen and said to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Drop your business and let me show you something. How you can work in another way. Jesus had no boundaries with who he was able to touch, who he was able to minister to. And that's important for you to know, because that means when he came to you, you need to receive. The common thread through people that you see in the Bible, when you see them coming to Jesus, when you see everything, they had to take a step of faith. There's a woman who's been having an issue of blood. An issue of blood. Many, many years. And she hears that Jesus is coming and she decides, I just got to touch him. I just got to touch him. I believe he can heal me if I can just touch him. And she presses through the crowd as he's on his way to do a miracle for someone else. She's not on his radar. He's going to deal with a centurion's child who's died, a centurion's servant who's died. And he's going to the centurion's house, and the woman presses through the crowd so she can touch the hem. I just need to touch the hem. She touches his hem, and he says, who touched me? His disciples say, how can you ask who's touched you? Everybody's touching you. It's a crowd of people around you, Jesus. Everybody's touching you. What do you mean, who touched you? He said, no, you don't understand. Somebody touched me. See, everybody else in the crowd is touching Jesus, but they don't know who Jesus is. They don't have any expectation of what Jesus is able to do. So the only person who all of a sudden gets a healing in the middle of that is the person who has the expectation that if I can touch Jesus, I'm going to be healed. So you just had a man of God who goes all over the world and talks about great things. He's seen awesome things. If you guys see some of the videos from some of the people that are involved in transformation, you'd be amazed. People turning whole cities around. So he got up and said something over us as a church. But I want to know who touched it. I want to know who touched it. Who heard it and said, yeah, let me touch that. Let me grab that. There's a word of God that just was put out here. Can I touch that? Can I grab that? Can I be a part of that? Because if we can grab a hold, God says nothing will be withheld from us. The book of Genesis, the people don't have any kind of tools that we would identify as tools. They're early in the history of humanity. And they decided they're going to build a tower up to God. And they were so successful that God came down to see what they were doing. He said, look, they're of one mind, one heart, one language, and look what they're doing. God doesn't need the smart, he doesn't need the strong, he doesn't need the intelligent, he doesn't need the beautiful, he doesn't need the clever, he doesn't need any of those. He needs the willing and those that will unify. See, God doesn't want you because of who you are. God wants you because you want him. See, God's already, he's already made the way. We heard a worship song. You made a way. When our backs were against the wall and it seemed as if it was over. He made a way. And we're standing here only because he made the way. 'Cause you move mountains and you cause walls to fall. With your power, we perform miracles, and there is nothing that's impossible, 'cause we're standing here only because. Yes. Who's he looking for? He's looking for somebody to just touch the garment. Paul said, I understand this. I'm not ashamed of this gospel. I'm not ashamed of this gospel. Some people hear the gospel and it doesn't change them. I heard the gospel and then it changed me. I heard the gospel and it transformed who I am. It took me another place. It changed my mind. It opened my eyes. The gospel of Jesus Christ has done something in me. And I'm not ashamed that it, that gospel, that word of God, that fact that Jesus is Lord Christ, the fact that he is, it is the power of salvation. Woo. It is the power of salvation for the Jew, the people who were born with a covenant with God, and the Greeks who were not born with a covenant with God. And he had the nerve to tell the Romans about the Greeks. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of this thing, this name of Jesus that if I continue in my pride, I can't access. I wanted to teach so bad today. I wanted to start a series so bad. I wanted to start this series on spiritual gifts. Man, I was so ready to just, I was ready to go there. And in Roman, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it begins with, "Now, brethren, concerning spiritual gifts, I would not have you be ignorant." In other words, there's stuff about spiritual gifts you need to know, but you can't go to gifts until you get the other stuff. So God said, you can't teach that till you get the other stuff. And the stuff we have to get is the stuff of the gospel. The stuff we have to get is the truth about the gospel, about this good news of Jesus Christ. The fact that this good news cannot be taken lightly. I shared with them when we were in a prayer circle this morning before service, I shared with them that I got a call from a friend whose wife had to have emergency heart surgery. And he called me this morning. I prayed for him and we prayed, and I'm sure other people were praying as well. But he called. We talked this morning and she's fine. She's going to the next step. But I told everybody that we have to understand tomorrow's not promised or guaranteed. Tomorrow's not something. Now, so that doesn't mean to live in fear. That means to get busy. That means to stop being saved and sad. Stop being saved and depressed. Stop being saved and worried about tomorrow. Stop being saved and complaining about my job that is my dead-end job. Stop being saved and being half of a Christian. It's time to be saved and be all of what God has called us to be. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Embrace the whole gospel, not a part of it. See, the gospel touches four parts of every person's life. If you understand it, you'll move in it. If you don't understand it, you'll just leave it like a lost inheritance. One of my uncles, my father's uncle, passed away. So I got a letter in the mail. And it said that I had an inheritance. I had my father's share of my uncle's stuff. I never met the uncle. I never met him. Matter of fact, not only did I not meet my uncle, I didn't meet my uncle's sister, my father's mother. Never met her. I never met that whole part of my family. I don't know nothing about those people, but I got a letter in the mail that said, I am inheriting some stuff. Now, the letter came, and it was a little challenge to get through the stuff, right? And then it was, and then I met, oh, well, I dilly-dallied around with it because, you know, it wasn't anything I was expecting. It was just some stuff. And I fooled around with it, and, you know, and the guy called. He said, hey, oh yeah, I'm going to send you a letter. I didn't process the value, and so I didn't pursue it, even though it was given to me by birthright. I never pursued it. Had I pursued it, what would it be now? I don't know, because I didn't pursue it. But here's the truth. Just because I didn't pursue it doesn't mean it's not there. Just because I didn't pursue it doesn't mean it's not earmarked for me. Just because I didn't pursue it doesn't mean my name isn't on the title. Do you understand the gospel? The conference that Ted is talking to you about will help you understand the gospel. It will help you understand that there is more. There are four areas of the gospel that you need to understand. The first is spiritual redemption. We're all familiar with this. We were born sinners by the Spirit, and by the Spirit, Jesus comes, raises from the dead, and redeems our spirit so that we are taken out of darkness and translated into the kingdom of light. Can you say amen? Amen. That's a beautiful thing. That's my ticket into heaven. That's the gateway to get into heaven. Is that we've been redeemed from destruction, from the curse of the law, and we've been translated into the kingdom of light. The moment you say yes to Jesus, your name is now written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and heaven is your home. How many of you have had that experience of that redemption? Yes. Saying yes to Jesus is all it takes. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you shall be saved. That's all it requires. It doesn't require any special thing, nothing else. All you have to do is say, yes, I believe in my heart that Jesus died. I believe that he rose from the dead. I believe that he sits right now at the right hand of the Father, and I accept his lordship over my life. You shall be saved. Woo, redeemed. Hallelujah. Saying yes to Jesus causes you to escape the damnation. The second area of redemption is emotional. In that when you are redeemed, not only does God save you spiritually, but he gives redemption to your emotions. So what does he say? He said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. We heard during communion today, he said, he has borne your infirmities, your griefs. What did he do? He's taking your emotional baggage and he's offering you healing. All the people that did you wrong, all the people that messed you up, all the people that turned you sideways, all those people, he says, you know what? I want to redeem you. Come here. Let me. When I was a little kid and I get my feelings hurt, I go tell my mother, she would just come here. Put her arm around me. She'd comfort me a little. Tell me to suck it up. And get on. And that's what God does for you. If you'll give him the emotion like you gave him your sin. See, we don't have any problem giving our sin to God and letting God take care of the sin. And know that by faith we have to receive it. We don't have any problem with understanding. We don't have any problem with accepting that. And when people try to talk us out of our salvation, we go right back to, no, Romans 10 and 9 says this, all I had to do is believe in my heart and confess in my mouth the Lord Jesus, I shall be saved. And I'm saved. Even if I'm messed up, I know I'm saved. Even though I'm jacked up, I know I'm saved. I met people who were in bad conditions. They said, man, I'm messed up, but I know God loves me. You believe that? But can we believe that he also is trying to deal with your emotions? Do you believe that he can take your wounded heart, your disappointments? Can you believe that you can take those and lay them before him and he will actually redeem them the same way he redeemed your soul? Hallelujah. See, here's reality. I'm saved in my spirit, but I still remember my mistakes of my whole life. But I believe there's a line one day that Jesus said, no, you're mine now. That stuff is behind you. And I also know that even if I make a mistake now, that he says that he's faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I believe that about my spirit. Now I got to put the same faith, because the just live by faith. I got to put that same faith on my emotions and take my broken heart and lay it before God. I got to take my heart, my anger toward my father or my anger toward this person or that person. I have to take that stuff from somebody who wasn't there for me. I have to take all that and I have to lay it down before him and allow him to say, I'm going to cover that for you and I'm going to heal you. And I might still remember the stuff, but in faith, I know I'm healed. And I walk out of it. And I don't replay why I'm damaged because of. Because I know I'm redeemed. I know the joy is my strength. The third area is your social structure, your social connections. It's the people, it's relationships, it's the things that you are part of. And what does God do? God brings healing to those things. My mother and father got divorced when I was a baby, and they went their different ways, and I got some anger built up because my father, he's over there. Now he got a new wife. Now he got some more kids. And now they doing all this. They doing all happy stuff, and I'm over here not included. And then I got to go in the summer and go stay in the house and be an outsider inside the house. And all, you know, all it just starts brewing. And then my father, he's going to make a man out of me. You don't see me all the time, but now you're going to make a man out of me. Yeah, come on. Now he's going to take me out and train me to be a man and some crazy stuff that I really need to forget. But all the while, the anger is brewing. If you know what I'm talking about, say amen.
Amen.
Yeah, yeah, we all got that. But that leads to broken relationships. And it leads to divisions in families. It leads to problems and issues where you got siblings who don't talk to each other for long periods of time. You got people who refuse to acknowledge one another. Why? Because bitterness and the root that causes it is all stirred up in the heart, and we refuse to accept Jesus as the healer of that. To deal with that thing so that it gets taken out of the picture. And there are people who receive Jesus as Savior, but they won't receive him as Lord over their relationships. And he wants to be all of that. He wants to be all of that. He wants to bring healing to those relationships. But Paul had to say it this way. He said, as much as in your power, you live peaceably with all men. Why? Because you know that God's got you. There's people who've been mad at me, and my wife will tell you, I'll call them in a quick minute. I know you mad at me, I'll call you. Am I telling the truth? Amen, I will. Because if I'm mad at you because I did something wrong, I'll go to God and ask God to forgive me. If you're mad at me and I didn't do nothing wrong, I don't care, because I'm not mad. Because I receive Jesus as the healer of my relationships, of my structure, my social stuff. I don't get anxiety if you're not talking to me. I don't get upset if you're not talking to me. I'll keep talking to you. I don't get angry when somebody betrays me in the workplace. I just recognize it for what it is. And then I keep on rolling. And I know God can fix it, just like he fixed me. The fourth area is your physical situations. In that God has brought redemption to you in a physical sense, in that God has taken your mind and he has put it in a position that you're able to create whatever you need to create. But you have to be able to receive the fact that God can open your mind to actually change the physical environment that you're in. Now, you guys have all witnessed that. You witness it in your own life, that when you give God praise and you take problems and put them in their right perspective, that all of a sudden God shows you an answer to physically, tangibly do something in a physical world that you live in. Why? Because that's what God wants to do. That's how transformation is actually produced out of you into the world. Because God drops stuff in your mind in order to change the world that you live in. You move mountains. You cause walls to fall. By your power, perform miracles. That's what happens. It's your redemption going past spiritual and becoming natural. It's your redemption causing you to start becoming like a Paul, who was able to leave the Pharisees and become a leader of a church that didn't exist. There was no church for Paul to be responsible for. He had to go make a church. Because he was the church, and he allowed God to show him how to minister to people. So much so, Paul's in Ephesus, and he sees all of these Greek false idols. He's asking God what to do, what to say to these people. And as he's looking around, God shows him exactly what to do, drops an answer into him, and he ministers the answer to people, and they're transformed. What happened? He changed the physical world by letting his redemption speak past spiritual. What I'm telling you today is that the gospel is bigger than you think it is. The gospel is way bigger than you think it is. The gospel can go past church. Gospel can go past these walls, knock these walls down, and let the church be expanded into places you never thought it could go, because it goes with you when you let God be Lord. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Hallelujah. Actually, while you go there, I'm going to have them bring, Tony, bring up Romans 12, verse 7. Romans 12 and 7. Tell your neighbor, say, that's spiritual multitasking. Hallelujah. Now, while he's going there, I want you to listen to this. Now concerning spiritual gifts, Romans 12 and 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away with these dumb idols, however you were led. Tell your neighbor, say, I think he's talking about somebody I know. Verse 3 says, therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Listen close. This revelation hit me so hard the other day. I was looking at that passage, and I read it so many times, and I keep saying to myself, this doesn't fit in this sequence. Why is this in this sequence? What is this? What does that have to do with spiritual gifts? And I'm looking at thinking, what? And it would bother me that he didn't just start talking about gifts. And that's when the Spirit said, no, you need to understand this. You need to understand that nobody can call Jesus accursed by God's Spirit. And you also need to know that nobody's going to be able to call Jesus Lord except by the Spirit. Now turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus is Lord. Did you do that by the Spirit? That's a question. Did you just do what I asked you to do by the Spirit? Did you do that by the Spirit? You don't know, do you? Somebody said, I'm sure I did. Because he's not talking about saying the words, Jesus is Lord. I had to go in and look at the actual words here. The words here, when he says, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant. The word ignorant in English is an adjective. It describes something, right? Back to English class, right? It is an adjective describes something. But the word in this passage is a verb. I would not have you be ignorant as a verb. An activity. Ignorance being an activity. Can you believe that? How many of you have ever seen ignorance as an activity? Yes. What he's saying here is there are actions that either say Jesus is Lord or don't say Jesus is Lord. And concerning spiritual gifts, the way to discern spiritual gifts is not by the fact that gift is in operation, is whether the gift testifies that Jesus is Lord. Does the gift itself testify? Not is the gift good, does the gift testify? Does the gift say that Jesus is Lord? Or does the gift say that Jesus is not Lord? What is the operation of the gift say? And in the operation of the gift, then you can understand how to discern what it is. And first of all, you discern yourself. Then when I looked up, is Jesus Lord? I looked it up in the Greek, and the word Lord blew my mind. Because I know what Lord means. But that word Lord means supreme authority. The only way you can make Jesus the supreme authority of your life is by the Holy Spirit. Only by the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean in the context of what we're talking about? The only way to really get the fullness of the gospel, let God be God in all four of those areas of our life, is to allow Jesus to be the supreme ruler. Can we say yes to Jesus as the supreme ruler? When we say that the Bible is the final authority, that's what we're saying. We're saying Jesus is the supreme authority, that we're willing to take his word over anything else. When we say, yes, the Lord is, he's the Lord, he's my God, he's my Lord, I'm saying that I'm willing to yield to him even when my body says it ain't working. It means I'm willing to yield to him even when I say to myself, I don't have a good idea right now. I'm willing to yield to God's word even when I think the environment is bigger than me and I don't know how I'm going to make it. I got to say, yes, I still believe Jesus. I got to say, yes, I still believe Jesus when I have a business problem that nobody can solve in the organization. Nobody can figure out how to make it different. I have to say, God, thank you for showing me the answer that nobody else can see right now. Thank you for giving me a Daniel anointing, anointing my mind so that I will be able to see with your spiritual eyes and bring into physical world that which you desire in this moment. Because I believe he's the supreme authority. He's bigger than my business problems. He's bigger than my household problems. He's bigger than my personal problems. He's bigger than my physical problems. He's bigger than my money problems. He's bigger than anything. Because he's the supreme authority, not what I see, feel, or hear. We've been called to allow this gospel, which we should have no shame about. But see, the world is trying to get us ashamed to take the gospel into our workplace. So you can always take the gospel into the workplace. You can't take your religion in the workplace. You can't take your preaching. You can't take that into the workplace. But you can take the wisdom of God into any workplace. You can take supernatural answers from God into any workplace. You can take those into any environment because they don't have a restriction. Because they're inside of us. If they'll let me in the door, God can come in. We're going to get into spiritual gifts and how they work. But first, we got to be able to accept the supreme authority of Jesus. Back to Romans. I'm going to close on this. I'm going to read you a series of things here. Romans chapter 1. Actually, I'm going to start at verse 1. I want you to listen to this. Listen. I'm going to read a whole lot of passage here, but I want you to listen. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord or supreme authority, who was born of the seed of David according to flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus' power was proven in the fact that he rose. Amen? Verse 5. Through whom we have, tell your neighbor, say, I have. Received grace. And apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Can you receive it? You have received. He didn't say, Paul, I received. He said, we received. Look at it. Through him, we have received grace and apostleship. Now, somebody's saying, oh, you skating on thin ice with that apostleship thing. But no, he said, we have received grace and we have received apostleship. You know what apostleship is? Apostleship is the power to start stuff. It's the power to start stuff. That's when the apostle goes somewhere and starts something. Tell your neighbor, say, I have grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. That means you're only going to start stuff God tells you to start. That don't mean you're going to start a church. That don't mean you're going to start a business. It means you're going to start whatever God tells you to start. And some people, it might be a business. Now, he just prophesied that that's what's going to happen in here. So somebody needs to receive it. Somebody needs to receive it. I have an apostleship anointing to start something. You might be the one he's talking to, but I can't tell you if you're the one. You got to know if you're the one. I love people are always, we've been taught, we come in, we say, Pastor, well, I'll do whatever you ask me to do. And that's good. And there's some things I will ask people to do. But some things you got to let God tell you what to do. And somebody asked me, I said, you got to tell me what I'm doing wrong. I said, certain things I can't tell you you're doing wrong. Certain things you just have to listen to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will tell you what to do. That's how we know if we're walking on one accord. Somebody trying to get out of here. Amen. The word getting too hot for somebody. Amen. All right. I can't get through it all, but I'm going to get through this. Amen. Verse 6. Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Tell your neighbor, say, you are the called. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he built them up and told them they were saints, told them they had an apostleship, told them they had grace on their lives. Now, we're going to go to verse 8. I want you to listen because we're going to get into something that I can't unravel all the way, but I want you to receive it. Verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. that your faith is spoken of throughout the world. Tell your neighbor, say, people are talking about your faith. Verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son. There's that word gospel again. That without ceasing, I make mention always of you in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. Your gifts establish you. They don't make you. See, your gifts don't define you. God defines you in Jesus. That's why before he even got to this part, he told him, you're saints, you're called, you got an apostleship, you got grace. He's poured it all over them, told them who they were. He gave them a whole identity before he ever started talking about gifts. But in this world, we try to be defined by our gifts. And that is why okay, thank you, Holy Spirit. I'll say it. That is why we in church are sometimes so easily offended. Because we define ourselves by our gifts. And because we define ourselves by our gifts, if somebody doesn't accept our gift, or somebody rejects our gift, or somebody complains about our gift, we feel crushed because they're not talking about their gift anymore. We're saying they're talking about us. And we feel destroyed because somebody didn't receive something from us. Guess what? I taught a class one time, a man stood up and told me, he said, you out of your mind. He stood up in the class, in front of the whole class, he said, you out of your mind. Now, if I believed that my gift was who I am, I would have been offended. But I understand my gift is not who I am. I am a son of the living God. I am saved by grace through faith, nothing else. And you know what? If you complain about my gift, I don't care. Because my gift is not me. It's what I'm using to talk to you. It's an instrument that I'm using to talk to you. Listen, if you'd complain about Lorenzo's keyboard, should he be insulted? No. That's his tool that he's using to communicate with you through music. But if you say, that's a lousy keyboard, should he be offended? Then why would we be offended if we use our gifts? And somebody don't like it. See, we have to get over this because this speaks to whether or not we're accepting the gospel as our identity. Are we still accepting stuff as our identity? Are we still receiving our identity from accolades that people give to us? Or are we receiving our identity from the Word of God, who says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, that you are God's child, that Jesus loves you enough to come and give you redemption, to redeem your soul, to redeem your emotions, to give you right social structure, and to give you physical blessing. If you accept that as your identity, now you don't have to be afraid of failing. Now you don't have to be afraid of making mistakes. Now you don't have to be afraid of not being able to live up to somebody else's expectations. Now you don't have to be afraid of that. You can offer what you have and you can say, Father, I thank you that you have made me something special, but you've allowed my gifts to make space for me. See, this is where the whole Word of God is coming together and authoring us. I'm going to pray for you right now. And what we want to pray is we want to pray that every person in here be able to receive the gospel. I'm going to read verse 12 to you as they're getting prepared. Read verse 11 again. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and I. Verse 15 says, so as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God to the Jew first and then to the Greek. Amen. Amen. Would you stand on your feet? We're going to pray.
Praise God and thanks for listening. Today's message was titled, Entrusted with the Gospel. For more information about Abundant Life Worship Center, please feel free to check out our website at alwc.us. On our site, you'll find more information about us, our church and events calendar, and other messages that may be of interest to you. Once again, our website is alwc.us. You can also find us on our Facebook page at facebook.com/AbundantLifeWorship.net. God bless, and we look forward to seeing you on our next podcast. Until then, remember that Jesus came to give you life, and that more abundantly.